Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Marin Covenant Church. We're so glad that you're here for our fall kickoff. My name's Ben. I'm one of the lead pastors here. And I think I've talked about this before, but I've been a slow runner for like 20 years. I mean, and like have not improved. I still run slowly. And that's just how it is. Because I don't know about you, but if you ever like get into certain things and you just kind of like lose your imagination for it, you know? And there's people who are incredible, but you're like, I'm never going to be like them. And you may not know this, you probably do, but among us is a woman, Mariah Buckley. I don't know if you know her, but you have to know her. She is incredible on every level. And if you, just as a human, as a Christian, as a woman, but one of the things that she's incredible that I want to brag about is that she is an ultra marathoner. She is one of the top women in the nation, one of the top runners in our county, and she's mesmerizing. And when I first started getting into slow jogging, I think I went on one run with her. I went on a couple runs with her husband, and I'm like, you are other. I can never be like you, right? She runs 100 miles, like an ultra marathon, like a 100-mile race. She runs the biggest, most baddest ultra marathon there is, and I'm like, you are other. I'm glad that you do your thing, and I do my thing. Because we have those people that we look like that. But the reality is, this last year, I found myself kind of jumping into this friend group with a bunch of other ultra marathoners. And all of a sudden, this thing that was like this ultra marathon, which is like what Mariah does and the very few special people in the world do, and not someone like me, all of a sudden I'm in this friend group and it's like what people talk about. Like ultra marathoners, they're like CrossFitters and vegans. It's like all they talk about. It's like, because it's so consuming, but I found myself hanging out with them and all of a sudden we're like, oh yeah, like I ran at 8 miles. And like, oh, I ran 25 miles this weekend. I'm like, wait, what? And like the way that they're talking about running, the way that they live their life, the way that they eat, the way that they train, it's this all-encompassing, beautiful thing. And because I've been around them for this last year, I'm like, maybe I'm an ultra marathoner. Maybe that could be make me, because I'm a slow jogger, and maybe if I just step up my game, I could be an ultra marathoner. And this thing that only the elitist, best people like Mariah Buckley's of the world could do, maybe a total normie like me could do. So I'm like, all right, maybe I'm gonna try this ultra marathon running out. And what's funny is everyone who's like into ultra marathon, they're like, listen, I like that you like that, but that's very different than running around the block. That's very different than running around the laps at the track. That's very different from doing a 5K. It's even totally different than running a marathon, because running an ultra marathon is something that you just can't wake up and do. Like, anyone can wake up and run a 5K. Most people can wake up and run a 13-miler at half marathon. Casey Peterson can wake up and run a marathon and then ruin his body, but nobody can wake up and just run 50 or 100 miles. It's a totally different thing. And so what's interesting though is about being an ultra marathon, there's kind of these three parts to it. One is there's this giant mental shift that has to happen. Like the kind of mental shift, the kind of mental strength, the kind of mental preparation is totally different. Like I have this book in my office, it's this thick, and it's like ultra marathon running. I'm like, whoa, like there's that much to say about just don't stop running? I mean, it's a lot. Because it's this mental shift. It's a total mental shift about how to get your body and mind and food and fuel to run. It's this mental shift that you have to get your whole mind into doing. Then not only is it your mental thing, it actually takes practice. Like you actually have to be out there hours and hours and hours and hours. And I remember when I first started thinking about running an ultra marathon, I got my first 10-mile run. I put it on Strava. I'm like, I got 10 miles. And then one of my running buddies, he ran 30 miles that day. I'm like, oh, it's different. It's still different, right? But you have to put the miles in. You have to put it into practice. You have to get your muscles ready, because this is an endurance challenge for your mind, for your body, for everything. And you actually need to put the work in. You can read all the books in the world. You can sit around in coffee shops and talk about all the things and all the great things about pacing and running and all the things. But unless you actually are out there practicing, you're never going to be able to do it, right? But at the end of the day is race day. At the end of the day is race day, and all of that mental work, all of that hard training actually goes into practice, and then you go out there and you run your 36 or your 50 or your 100-mile race. And it is a wild thing. And these guys, they come back and they talk. It's like this community. It's like going to war together. They pace each other. They're sending me pictures at 4 a.m. where they're all like running with each other, because it's not just one person doing it by themselves. The only way you can run a 100-mile race or a 200-mile race is you have your friends and family who are at your aid stations, who are encouraging you, who are giving you new clothes and new food, and actually running the race with you. And as you can see, it's getting closer and closer. Like, this is very similar, right, to this Christian faith, to this Christian life that we've been called to live. And you look at all throughout scriptures, there are these scriptures that kind of compare running to a race. You have Hebrews chapter 12, right? It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We run this race. We run with perseverance. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We go, okay, we're running this race. And any sort of endurance challenge, you can't get there unless you know exactly what you're aiming towards, right? That's what you, we fix our eyes on Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:24, right? That says we run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes goes into strict training. Right, we don't just treat our faith like we just laissez-faire. We just go, it's all going to work out. God's going to inspire me. You don't just go into an ultramarathon race and go, I think I can handle this. Look at those guys. I'm in better shape than them. No, you go into strict training. There's something that we have to tune our bodies up to. And I love this in Philippians 3:14, right? He says, forgetting what is behind, we strain forward to what is ahead. We press on towards the goal. So all over throughout scripture, there's these pictures of our faith is like a race. Our faith is like a race. But because none of us are ultramarathoners, like Mariah Buckley is an ultramarathoner, but we just think, what's running? What's running a mile or 6 miles? That's what we figure out. And so we end up treating our faith like running a normal race, like running a mile or 5 miles or even a marathon. But the reality is that we are invited to run this ultramarathon, a race that is actually for our entire lives. And because we don't know how long this race is, we don't totally understand the race, we either haven't done the mental work to understand what God is inviting us into, or we haven't done the practices to make sure our spiritual muscles are there, we actually are not prepared for the race, or we find ourselves running a race that doesn't even matter. And then what ends up happening is we just totally wipe out in our faith. In the running world, they call it bonking, right? When your muscles just seize up and you're like, I'm out. Even though I want to, I'm out. And we all know people in our lives, we all know kids and our grandkids and our sisters and brothers and people who have been a part of our church, and maybe even you, who are just like, this faith thing is not working out for me and I'm out. Because I think we're running the wrong race, which means we've been training for the wrong thing, which means we've probably gotten our mind around the wrong thing. And so what I'm excited about is we're going to spend the next 3 months talking about what God is inviting us to do, which is actually not gutting it out, but actually living the transformed life. For 3 whole months, we're going to look at the Romans chapter 12, and we're just going to unpack Romans 12 for 3 months. The first month, we're going to look at this idea of transforming our brain, getting our mind tuned to what God has for us. The second month, we're going to talk about our calling and our identity in Christ and the fact that we're part of the body of Christ and God has called us to be certain kinds of people. And then the very last month, we're going to talk about how to actually put that into practice. Because the race is not about just running forever. It's not just about beating your head against the wall. It's not about just suffering for Jesus. The race is actually this lifelong commitment of being transformed people. That God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to come inside of you and dwell in you. That we are part of this new living temple that gives glory to God, that represents God in this world, and is about expanding the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. But it doesn't happen by a bunch of us just gutting it out. It doesn't happen by all of us just reading the right thing or all of us just practicing or just gutting it out. It happens by the totality of all those things, and the fruit of that is a transformed life. What I love is one of these ultramarathoners has become my friend Greg. His wife ran a 200-mile race. Psycho, right? Because when you and I think of a race, we think you start and you run until you stop and get to the end. But for 200 miles, it's like a 4 or 5 day race. And in a race like that, you actually have to sleep. You actually have to eat. You actually have to go to the bathroom. You actually have to change your clothes, right? It's a race that actually does not end. It's a lifestyle at that point. It's an endurance life that ends up happening. And this is what God has called us to do. And even though we love comfort, I think if we are gonna be the people that God longs for us to be, then we wanna be people whose faith is tuned for this endurance lifestyle. Right? So these are the three things that we want to be doing. We actually need to change our purpose. And what's our purpose? It's transforming our brain. Right? Shelly's going to speak about that next week, right? We're going to transform our brain. That's our purpose. And then our training is that we activate our gifts. That putting into practice is doing the work. It's like what Chad said, what has God called me to do? I thought it was peer pressure. God did not use that when he was younger, right? But he's like, but this is my core value. This is my core gift. This thing that God put inside me is actually a gift of encouragement. And now when I hand that over to God and to be used by God, it's actually being part of the body, and the body of Christ actually benefits because of that. And then the action, living it out. what does it actually mean to live as Christians, to be the people that God longs for us to be, not do-gooders, not people who white-knuckle it, not people who try so hard to not cuss anymore, but we want to be people who are transformed, right? We are new creations in Christ. We are the representation of the new creation that's going to come to fulfillment at the end times, right? We are new in Christ. And so the question that we want to answer this morning is, what is our goal? And so I don't want to steal anyone else's thunder, so I'm going to talk about what we're going to talk about in November, which is the third part of this, just to give a little picture, because why are we doing this? What does it mean to be a transformed life? We're not just doing this so that we can be fulfilled, so that we can have personal fulfillment and have peace, but we are doing this for a purpose of what God, I think, longs for us to be as his people, and specifically what he longs for us to be as people at Marin Covenant Church. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. And in fact, this is, you can put a big crease in there, because we are going to look at Romans chapter 12 all fall, all September, all October, and all of November. Okay. And if you have a page number, would you yell that out for those of us who can't get there that fast? 1137, there it is. 1147? 27, all right, great. Romans, big Romans written by Paul, big chapter 12, the big number 12, that means it's the chapter, and the little verses next to it are the verse numbers. And if you skip all the way down to verse 9, this is our goal. When we think of what is it gonna look like I wanna run an ultra marathon, that's my goal. And I have to think about the race and the map and what I actually wanna accomplish and why I wanna accomplish it. Once I understand the goal and I'm like inspired by the goal, then I'm actually willing to go back and do the work. Very few people just read some book about ultra marathoning and they're like, yeah, that's what I'm gonna do, right? You're inspired because you've seen someone like Mariah Buckley just crush it. You've seen a movie or a documentary, or you've been out in the wilderness and you're like, this is incredible. Like, you're inspired by the goal. And then because of that, then you go, well, then what's the work we need to do? And so I thought we'd go, well, this is the picture. This is what God longs for his people to be. So here we are, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 says this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And this is just part of it. What I'd like you to do is actually, if you'd actually now close your eyes and imagine if this grouping of people lived like this, just to close your eyes and just imagine a grouping of people defined by these things, where love must be sincere, where you hate what is evil and you cling to what is good, where you're devoted to one another in love, where you honor one another above yourselves, where you're never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, where you're joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and where you share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. I'm not gonna lie, that is a grouping of people that I wanna be with. That's a family that I would long to be at. That's a dinner party that I wanna be at. I hope that's a church that you want to help make possible so other people would come and experience that and want to be at. And so this is the goal. The goal that I think that of Romans 12 and the goal that we're aiming for this fall is that we want to be a community that's defined by love. Like, it doesn't seem that hard. Like, it would make sense. Like, that's a no-brainer. But for some reason, we, even as Christians, have a very hard time pulling this off. I mean, it's all over the Bible. Like, starting in the Old Testament, the greatest commandment, right? You were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. John says, what God is love, right? For God so loved the world. We love because he first loved us. Jesus says, you will actually know that people will know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. That's always just punches me in the gut every time. I think if you talk to any non-Christian out there, you're like, tell me about the Christians. Wouldn't it be awesome if they're like, they believe the weirdest things, but man, do they love each other. Wouldn't that be an awesome testimony? Because we do believe weird things. Like, we just gotta own that. We believe weird things, but the fruit of the weird things that we believe is that we should be able to love one another. So we know we're doing it right when that's our testimony. And it's just a heartbreaker that so many people feel like, no, that is not what Christians are. Christians are the ones who love being self-righteous or judgmental or mean-spirited or whatever, fill in the blank. But Christians, the thing we're aiming towards is a community that's defined by love. And verse 9 says, right, that love must be sincere. It means that it's genuine. It doesn't mean that we just try to love each other. It doesn't mean like you have to go, you know, for Thanksgiving with your in-laws and you have to try to be nice to your weird nephew, right? That's not what it's talking about. It's saying that you genuinely love them. Love must be sincere. It's genuine. The Greek word talks about the genuineness, but the genuineness, the opposite is saying it's not hypocritical. It's the opposite of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy, what that means is basically living with a mask on. There's someone who you are, and then you put a mask on. That's what hypocrisy is. And what love must be sincere means is that if you take that mask off, we're not good church people. We're not just good Christians. You take the mask off, and underneath are people who've been transformed by the love of God, who are changed by the love of God, and who actually have genuine love, right? So my nephew, who's kind of a wild kid, instead of having to pretend to love him because he's wild, man, because God has changed me and God's maturing me and God's making me not so insecure, all the weird things that for whatever reason, why would I care about my nephew that way? I go, oh my goodness, I love my nephew. I love him. I can't wait to be with him because that's a genuine thing. So when we say love must be sincere, we recognize that that is how God, that's the definition of who God is. That's what God longs for his people, and we need to be genuine about it. And ultimately what happens is when we recognize that love must be sincere, when we lean into the love of God and actually become those people, we are modeling God's character to people. Isn't that wild? If you genuinely love somebody, you are modeling God's character to them. And what's so wild is, for whatever reason, and I don't know all the science behind this, but people who experience love, people who experience genuine love, it actually changes their life. It actually transforms their self-esteem. It actually transforms their self-understanding when they know that they are loved. And if the person that they're loved by even has more power or more status, it even raises their self-esteem, right? So imagine now God, the creator of the universe, genuinely loves his people, genuinely loves you, genuinely loves your neighbor, genuinely loves your nephew, right? Genuinely loves. That's going to change their life because God is changing your life. So love must be sincere. That's the first thing. Then it says this, right? We need to be devoted to one another. I love this idea because part of love is going, like love is an action item. It isn't just like a warm-hearted feeling. It's being devoted. It means that when someone is going through somebody, we walk with them, we carry those things with them, we bear with them, we live life with them, we're devoted to them. And what's interesting in our life and in our culture, we are not devoted people. We like are barely devoted to our families, right? We don't want to be on the hook for people. We don't want to be on the hook. We don't want to be committed. We want to have boundaries. We want all those things. Like it's in our cultural DNA. And so it's an invitation that I think that Jesus is inviting us. If we're going to be a community that's defined by love, then how do we get out of our kind of self-protected zone and make space to genuinely love others again, to put ourselves out there for others, to be willing to maybe make friends with other people, to serve others, to care for others, to be devoted to one another? I mean, it'd be great if people come to our church and they see so much warm-hearted engagement. I think people see that in spades and love that about our church. But this is a next level, right? To not just be warm-hearted towards each other, but then to be devoted, to care for. When we pray for each other in the prayer requests, those are things we carry, and we carry those all week long, praying for them, longing for those. Sometimes those prayer requests have specific asks, and we are going to find ways to be the hands and feet of Christ to do that. We are devoted to one another. Paul goes on to say this, and then we honor one another above ourselves. It was so interesting. You know, we had our seniors lunch, and so many people were like, I'm not a senior. I didn't want to go because I realized being a senior citizen is not cool, even for boomers, I totally get that. So we're going to come up with a new name. It's going to a new thing, a new branding. Like, we'll figure that out. But what was really funny and interesting is our culture is so youth-centric. Our church is youth-centric. I love that. We are all about the next generation. And we just put a little bit of a drop in the water and said, hey, our seniors, our Oaks, our people who've been around a long time, we honor you. We recognize that you don't have as much to give, you don't have as much energy, that your kids and grandkids are long gone, but you have a place of honor at our church. which should be a no-brainer, right? Like, it should be a no-brainer, but the fact that we haven't said it very much, people were like, thank you, I can't believe you said that out loud. And then I was like, we have not said that out loud enough. So I hope that you hear, and I hope that you know for our seniors community that you are these righteous oaks, and you deserve to be honored. You are the foundation. You are the shoulders in which the next generation runs after, and we are so grateful for you. And if those of us who are younger and want to go and conquer the world, we need to remember that is not about us. We need to pay attention to those around us, especially those who don't run as fast or don't seem to help the thing that you want to do. In God's economy, those are the people who are honored and esteemed and deserve that kind of honor. And so we as a church, we want to honor them, and we do honor them. And again, I'm sorry for not clarifying that earlier enough. All right, so not only do love must be sincere, we're devoted to one another, we honor one another, but then it says it's not we never lacking in zeal, but we keep our spiritual fervor. Part of this love, part of our genuine love is not just this self-fulfilling thing where we got love, love, love. We talk about this all the time that we are people that are connected to the vine. Because we're connected to Jesus, because we're connected to him, the Holy Spirit is what does this work, and the Holy Spirit causes this love to grow. And so we don't try to love God and love others. We do the work of staying connected to Christ. That's the work we do. We don't conjure up. Our work is to make sure we're connected to Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the one who actually molds us and shapes us and transforms us. And so we want to be people who are not only devoted to each other, but we recognize that devotion to each other begins and ends with our devotion to God. We never want to be lacking in our spiritual zeal. I love Natalie and Chad sharing about their life. I mean, dude, raising kids, raising little kids, it is hard. It is hard to pull off life. It's hard to show up at church when your kids are throwing a fit. It is hard. But I love that they're committed to community. They're committed to the work. They're committed to doing the things so that their heart is soft towards God. And because their heart is soft towards God, they love God. And then God does those things in them. And then what happens is the spiritual work, what ends up happening is we are joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Those are things that just happen. Those are the spiritual fruits that happen because we're transformed by God, because we're defined by love, because we love God, because we love others. And when we love God and love others, now we are in community and we're sharing life. So when you need hope, when you're down in the dumps, when you're being afflicted, when your body is in so much pain and you have like, you cannot even function, right? When you have like hit the wall, if you're all by yourself, that's when we crash out. But we're the people of God, right? We are the family of God. And because hopefully we're growing in our devotion to one another, we go, oh my goodness, let me help you with that. Let me walk with you in that. Let me just sit with you in that. Let me just pray for you over that. That's the spiritual invitation that God longs for us to be, so that we aren't just kind, warm-hearted people, but that we are spiritually transformed people. And then he wraps up this little paragraph with this: to share with the Lord's people who are in need and to practice hospitality. And that really is where the rubber meets the road. And that's the because what happens is as we mold and shape, this hour that we're together, it's just a test tube, right? It's just our test case. It's where we get to try on our things. It's Wim Van Dam, who's our leadership team chair. There's this group of people, they run every week together on Friday at O'Hare Park. Every Friday, this group of people for like, 20 years, they've been running together. It's their one marker where they check in with each other, they see each other. And because they've done that for 20 years, maybe even longer, they know each other. They care about each other. They built friendships with each other. But what's interesting is outside of that one marker, those friendships have grown and they've actually meet with each other. When there's tragedy in each other's lives, when one of them retires, they show up and care for each other. They all run races and distances separate from that time, but that marker is a reminder. It's a check-in. It's making sure their bodies still work. It's making sure their friendships still work. And so what we want to do is this moment, this time at church, is this is just our moment. This is our Friday run. This is our Sunday run to be reminded of the truth, right? To put our practice, our spiritual gifts into practice a little bit and to be inspired by the people that are going to help us love God better, right? Because if it's only Mariah Buckley, who's the superstar, right? If it's only Hillary, who's the superstar, then we're like, that's just for one person. But as a church, how great, all of a sudden we start sitting with people, we're among other people and realize, oh no, it's not just one person. This is a normal thing. This is what Christians do. This is how Christians live. This is what Christians are called to be. And so we're called to be these people, not just on Sunday morning, but then we put it into practice where we actually practice hospitality with one another. All right, so here's the last little thing. this is my little ask. How are you going to put this into practice? It's our fall kickoff. I love church. It's fun that you show up at church. You know, it makes all of us staff feel like we get to keep our jobs. It's really fun. But really, this is just a moment. This is a family meal that just gives us fuel to live the life that God longs for us to live. And really, we want to be at church. We want this moment to be that, just simply that, that Friday check-in to be inspired by God and to run after the things that God has for us for our entire lives. And so we as a church, we want to set up the things and be a part of the things to help you have a successful Christian life outside of here, which means we just want to know you. We want to walk with you. We want you to be connected so you have Christian friends and Christian connections outside of a Sunday morning experience. And so what I'd love for you to do is to take this little QR code, just at least hold it up. So I just pay attention. You don't have to do anything with it, but just pull it up. See, that's really simple. All right. The very next thing, which I'm not going to make you do, is if you just take a picture of it, and there's a little form that just says, hey, I would love to be connected, or I'd love to serve, or there's even just a little thing that just says, hi, Ben, I just don't want to do anything else, but I wanted you to know I clicked that button. All those things are on this QR code. And the whole reason, again, is not so that we keep our jobs. All these things are the things that we do so that we build community, so we build the practices, so that we're minded of the goal, so that we can run the race with endurance. That's all these things are. Here's kind of a brutal statistic. For Barna, he's a statistician, I guess, in the Christian realm. And basically, normal Christian commitment is going to church once every 3 to 4 weeks. That's normal. That's like you are a good church person. So good job, which is great. But and there's nothing wrong with that. But what's interesting is over a year, that means in an entire year, you might have 12 to 13 hours of Christian formation happening in you, which is great. Like, that's really great. Again, if I just ran 12 times an entire year, I am not going to be equipped to run the race that God longs for me. And so this is just a simple invitation that we would be people that would take our spiritual formation seriously, that we take our connection to one another seriously. And again, it's not about showing up at church, it's not about showing up at small groups. Those are simply tools that help us be God's people so we can be the transformed people. Because what I care about, what Jeff cares about, what our staff team cares about, what our leaders care about, is that we are a group of people who are transformed by Jesus, who are the fragrance of Christ, so that people in our county who are longing to have a spiritual reality different than they know, who are warm towards Christ, would have a community of people that they could come and experience Christ and move towards Christ with us together. So that's what this is all about. And we would love nothing more than for you to jump in with both feet this fall. All right, that's my little commercial. All right. Let me pray for us, and then we'll spend a little time worshiping. And then when we're all done, I hope that you just linger a few minutes. We have breakfast downstairs and jumpies for the kids and our insurance policies all up to date. And so we really just want to enjoy being together for a little bit of time before we head off on our way. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, I love that you are a God of love. From the very beginning of the story of scriptures, you are a God who loves your people, who loves your creation, who loves us individually. You know that you count the number of hairs on our head. Your thoughts about us are as numerous as the stars in the sky. And I pray that we would be people who would be inspired and transformed by your love. And we would long to be people who would reflect that love individually and corporately. And so over this fall, as we jump in to this sermon series, God, we pray that you would actually do a miracle in our lives, that you would genuinely transform us, not by our willpower, not by our work, but you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, by understanding our callings and putting it into practice, into leaning into being a community that is defined by love. And we pray that we would be a church that would welcome any and all people on their spiritual journey so that they too can encounter your love. So we love you, God. We love each other. And we long to do more, those two things more and more. And we do all this for the glory of your son, Jesus. And all of God's kids said, amen. Now we do this because we don't believe in some dead religion, but we are people who believe in the risen Lord, a God who is alive and active and moving in us and through us. So let's stand and worship our risen King.